This morning, let's look at verse 32 of chapter 2, Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be, and what's the next word?
Delivered.
For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be what?
Deliverance.
As the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Our only deliverance as a child of God. Now we realize there's temporary deliverance in life. Mary just talked about the healing that God just gave her. But even though the Lord touches our body, we know that we are sure of two things. Either we are going to the grave, or the Lord Himself shall come from heaven. I mentioned earlier in the service, there are two things that we draw our attention to. The coming for the saints, or the gathering in, or the gathering up, or the taking away. Or coming with the saints, which we realize happens as well through many of the Old Testament prophets and in the book of Revelation. An established fact that you've got to settle in your mind. It is not up for debate. It is a fact. The fulfillment of the gospel message is the same Jesus that died and was buried and rose from the grave is coming again. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus said Himself, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Also the book of Acts. You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Jesus Himself taught in Matthew 24, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. In verse 30 of Matthew 24, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, and then shall that wicked, referring to the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. James 5:8 says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Zechariah 14:4 says, and His feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Jude and verse 14, only one chapter in Jude. And the Bible says, An Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against. There is nothing to debate about the fact that Jesus is coming again. But when He comes, I mentioned Wednesday night, there'll be a law of separation. The Lord taught that throughout Scriptures. He talked about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25:33. Talked about the good fish and the bad fish that were separated. One brought in the vessel, one cast out. The wheat in the tares in Matthew 13:30. The five wives and the five foolish virgins, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. The profitable servants and the unprofitable servant in Matthew 25, 30. There is a separation time coming. Now that separation is broken down for us as believers with the next great event on God's prophetic time clock. And that is the rapture of the church. That's when the church will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. At that time, His feet will not land on the Mount of Olives, but He's coming to take the church home. We will be part of the bride. Someone said, is the church the bride of Christ or the body of Christ? It's both. We are the body of Christ now. We will be the bride of Christ when we have the glad day of wedding and come together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be both in that hour. That time is yet to come. Now the question is, when will that event occur? There's only three possibilities of that event. For time's sake, I want to tell you this morning, sit back and take it easy. I'm not in a hurry, and I can't let any part of this go. I can't break this up. I can't segment this. You've got to get it all today, or else you'll be confused, and I'm not going to let people leave in confusion. But let's look at the three possibilities. Some believe in what is called a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. That means the church is caught up before the tribulation. The tribulation period is a 7-year period in the Word of God. It's referred to in the book of Daniel as 1 week, 1 week equaling 7 years. And Daniel even breaks down what happens in the middle of the week. Revelation breaks that down as well, telling us that it's broken down into a space of 40 and 2 months, or a time and times and divided by time, which means a time is one, time is two, that's three, and dividing of time is half. 3.5, 3.5, 7 years. The latter part of the 3.5 is known as the Great Tribulation. Most people are on the same page with that. They believe. They can't deny it. It's in the Word of God. It's taught. Some have said, well, it's already happened. If it is, why aren't we in heaven? That is yet to come. That's prophetic of what is yet to come in the Word of God, the tribulation period. So some believe that the church will be caught up at the beginning, or raptured. When you hear the word rapture, it simply means caught up. The principle is the same. It means we're gathered in, we're taken away. We rise with the dead in Christ to meet the Lord in the clouds, in the air. He doesn't come back to put His foot on this earth. We meet Him in the air. Some believe in what is called post-tribulation. They believe that the church will go through the tribulation period. That's called post-tribulation. We'll be here with the sinners. Then at the end of that, there will be one judgment. They don't believe that there is a Bema judgment and then a great white throne judgment. The Bema judgment is the judgment of believers for rewards. And then the great white throne judgment is the separation of the unsaved from the believers. And the unsaved are cast in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, along with that great serpent, the dragon himself, the Antichrist. The devil will be cast into the bottomless pit forever. So they say we'll go through that. Now, there's some reasons why people believe that the church will go through the tribulation period. Number one, they say we have to go through the tribulation period because the church has become a lukewarm church, according to Laodicea, a backslidden church, and that therefore they will have to be purged. And the purging will come through the tribulation period. They're saying that you'll know that because it'll be evident, because there will be persecution of the church. Well, that doesn't fit into the 7-year period of time. Do you know the church has always been persecuted? Don't judge the church of the living God by the church in America alone. The church has always been persecuted. It started as soon as the gospel message was preached. There were martyrs for the cause of Christ. There were empires that rose up that were against Christians and against the church. And they feel that the church has to go through that time. Another argument they use, they'll say, well, you know, Daniel, in the book of Daniel, the three Hebrew children had to go through the fiery furnace. They said that Daniel had to go through the lion's den. Well, did that happen? Absolutely it happened. The only problem of it is, nowhere in the New Testament do you read that Jesus ever said, as it was in the days of Daniel, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. The prophecies of Daniel deal with the end times, the very end of time. And the prophecy of Daniel was not a day, it was a day of captivity. entirely different from the days of Noah and Lot. But as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. In fact, the only reference that I could find that Jesus made to Daniel was the abomination of desolation, which means when the Antichrist causes the sacrifices to cease halfway through the tribulation period, 3.5 years in to the tribulation period. He'll make a covenant. He'll allow them to offer temple sacrifice, and then they'll cause that to cease. It'll be a time of trouble and distress such as never been before. And that's what they teach. That's what they say. The only problem they have with that, they cannot explain Revelation. Revelation 11, chapter 11. The church is in heaven. Revelation chapter 19. The church is in heaven. Now, look right here. How can we come back with Him if we're not there? And then to say the church has to go through it, I've even heard it said, well, we've got to shed our blood. The church is purged through the blood of the martyrs. There are martyrs during the tribulation period. Great martyrs that occur and martyrdom occurs during the tribulation period. But let's get this right. The blood of no man except Jesus Christ saves. If it was just persecution, do you honestly think that God would have sent His Son for such a brutal, horrible death that He suffered on Calvary's cross? No. The Lord said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, and that took an innocent sacrifice. We are not innocent. We are all guilty. Our blood is not pure. There's nothing that we could do to save ourselves. So, therefore, the church will not go through the 7-year tribulation. Now, the number one argument that I hear now, hold on, here we go, is, well, the church will go through half the tribulation. So there's what's called a mid-tribulation rapture of the church. We'll go through the first 3.5 years because what's happening in the first 3.5 years could happen now. Well, again, they're judging it on persecution. And even some people say the church in America is not being persecuted. I want to tell you something. The church in America is going through a different kind of persecution. And if it was just all persecution, the devil knows. He learned well. So he does learn some things. He learned well. He tried to persecute the children of God one time. And he found out the more that they were afflicted, the more they grew. If you want revival to come to America again, let the church start really being persecuted the way they're being persecuted around the world. But the reason he's not persecuting the church like that, we don't have thousands being killed on a regular basis. He's not persecuting the church because he has the better part of the church. Someone said, well, will the church go through the tribulation? Will they go through half of it? The backslidden church will. Everyone sitting in a pew on this Sunday morning, just because they're in the church doesn't mean that they are born again and saved and that they are ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I talked about the law of separation Wednesday night. The sheep and the goats, they were in the same field. The nets were in the same fish. They were working in the same estate for the profitable and the unprofitable. They were together in the wheat and the tares in the same field. But they were separated. There will be a great number of people that if the rapture comes tonight or today, they'll be here for church next Sunday. Well, I can tell you're just loving this. Some of you are looking guilty as a dog right now. Hey, this is no time to play games with God. You ought to be as serious about the coming of the Lord as if the doctor just walked in and you were still conscious enough to hear him say, we have done all that we can do and any moment you're going to die. How sincere would you be in your heart with God then? Well, there has to be a passage of Scripture for it. Let me tell you, when I receive mail, emails, calls, and I have friends that they're mid-trib. And I'm not being hard-headed on this. I'm going to give you the key verse that if you ever tell anyone that you are pre-tribulation, meaning that you believe the church will be caught up before the tribulation period, the rapture will come then. The ones that believe mid-trib, this is the verse that they'll give you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. Now, this is a familiar verse, but I'm going to tell you what they get out of the verse. The Bible says, "Behold, I show you a what? Behold, I show you a mystery." Underline mystery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed," referring to the rapture. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," what's the next phrase? "At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Keep your finger right there. This hard on you. Go over to Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 7. Now, while you're turning there, let me build a preface to this verse. In the book of Revelation, there are seven angels. And the seventh angel sounds a trumpet in the middle of the tribulation period. And they're saying that at that last trump, when it sounded, that is the last trump that Paul was referring to when he wrote to the church at Corinth. Do I have your attention now? See, this premise is based on reasoning. They want you to reason. There are seven trumpets, seven angels. The seventh angel sounds the seventh trumpet, the last trump. That's the basis. And here's how they confirm it in verse 7. "And the days of the voice of the seventh angel," that's meaning when the trumpet sounds, "when he shall begin to sound," the trumpet's going off, "the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets." So they're saying two things. A mystery will be revealed at the rapture, and they're saying that the last trump will sound. Can I have just a few minutes of your time to try to give you the explanation of this from the Word of God? Now, that is circular reasoning. They bring you to a point, the rapture, to go back around, to come back to the rapture and say, this is what happens to get us there. If you read that at face value, you'd think, that's amazing. They've got a point. Some of you would have a hard time probably explaining that, and there's nothing wrong with that. Because I keep going over this. He wants us to be the think not generation. Don't think about this book. Don't spend time in it. Stay away from it. I'll guarantee you, across our nation today, people have spent more time doing frivolous things than they have inside this book. So what is this, the last trump? Well, the last trump, you have to go on the original text. It's referred to in the Word of God. It goes back to Leviticus, goes back to Numbers, and it goes to the feast of the Lord. Today is a feast day. It is the feast of Sukkot, the feast of tabernacles. The blood moon is going to appear at the beginning of the feast of tabernacles. That's why all of the concern about the blood moon, because it's falling on a feast day. It is also called the feast of the booths. It's a reminder of how God brought them through the wilderness, and they go back to basics and strip themselves of everything and deny themselves of comfortable living to be able to be reminded of their heritage, of what God has brought them from. It is a special time in the life of the Lord's people. Well, during these feast days, there's also called the Feast of Trumpets. You remember when I preached on the Feast of Trumpets? On the Feast of Trumpets, they sound the trumpet 100 times during the Feast of Trumpets. The final trumpet is the trumpet that sounds the longest and the loudest. And it is called the last trump. So when he's talking about the last trump, the word that is used here for the sounding of this trumpet is the same word that was used on the Feast of the Trumpets for the last trump. What they're saying is the Lord's not saying that the trumpet is a mystery. The way that they're looking at it is this trumpet is a mystery. And when the angel blows it, then the mystery is solved. That is the mystery, the sounding of the trumpet. But unfortunately, it doesn't fit. Not with the Bible, not with the people of the Lord, not with the Jewish people, because they know the sound of that trumpet. It is no mystery. They can listen to all 100 trumpets sound at the Feast of the Trumpet, but they always know the last trump because it is the loudest, it is the longest, it is the clearest of all. You know what the Lord is simply saying? When that trumpet sounds, we as believers will know that trumpet. It will not be a mystery. You'll not have to look and wonder, is that the Lord coming? You'll know that's the trumpet of the Lord. When the heavenly shofar blows, we'll know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming to catch us up into the air. So then we come back to the mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. What's the mystery? Do you want to know? Do you got time to find out? That's the question. Okay, keep your Bibles right there. Revelation 10, we just read verse 7. Keep your finger right there. Flip back through and let's go over to Daniel. The book of Daniel. Chapter 7. Now, when God gave Daniel this vision that we'll be looking at here in chapter 7, you find out that after the Lord gave Daniel the vision, he told Daniel to seal up the book. Do you remember that? Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. He said, seal up the book. When Daniel sealed up the book, there was part of it that was a mystery. It had not been revealed. The mystery is hidden in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 10. Where is it at? Well, let's look at the two together here. Let's look first of all, while you're there, Daniel 12:7. Let me read this to you. Daniel 12:7. Daniel 12, and I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever. In other words, he swears by the Lord that it shall be for a time. How many is a time? One. And times, how many is times? Two and a half. So how long is it? Three and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Revelation 10:7. The mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. He says the mystery is in the prophets. And Daniel says that it shall be finished. What mystery did he tell him to finish? What's hidden? Well, let's look, if you will. Daniel chapter 7, verse 3. Stay with me. I promise you it's going to come together real quick now. Daniel 7, 3. Here's the part that was the mystery that was unfinished. Verse 3 of chapter 7, Daniel said, and four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. How many comes up? Four. In verse 4, you see the first one. Daniel 7:4. The first was like a what? A lion. Does everybody know what a lion is? You know what a lion is. The only difference is it had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. What's he mean by that? He's talking about kingdoms here. The symbol of the kingdom for the lion is Babylon. So he first prophesies there will be a kingdom, a beast that will rise. The beast that we read about in Daniel as well and throughout history, Babylon, modern day Iraq. So it'll stand up with wings. It'll seem like it's going to fly. Have the heart of a man. That means it's under a ruler of a man. But that empire will collapse. Verse 5. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. The first kingdom was Babylon. The next kingdom arose as a bear with ribs in its mouth. That in history is a picture of Persia, the Media-Persian Empire, which is Iran, and the surrounding areas around modern-day Iran. The Medes and the Persians, you know from Bible history, rose up, took the three ribs, came in, took control of the world, but again, they were devoured. So first, you have a lion, and then you have a bear. Everybody knows what a lion is, right? Everybody knows what a bear is, right? Right? Let's look at verse 6. And this I beheld, and lo, another, like a what? Leopard. So now we've got a leopard. But this leopard had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. So we've got a lion, we've got a bear, now we've got a leopard. And this leopard has four heads upon it and wings upon it as well. We know that this is the empire of Alexander the Great. When Alexander the Great died, they divided his kingdom to four generals. And those four generals took their flight and they were scattered. And through that division, they lost their world power or world dominion. So now we have a picture of a lion, a bear, and a leopard. But look at the fourth beast. And I saw in the night visions. And behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the other, from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. It's different from all the other beasts. Now, let me ask you something. What's different about it? He doesn't describe what it is. The others, he uses a lion, a bear, and a leopard. What animal did he use to describe it? What animal did he use to describe it? He doesn't. So what is that? A mystery. God has him seal up the book without telling us what that is. It's dreadful, has teeth like iron, but yet, he doesn't tell us what it looks like. Has 10 horns on its head. But nowhere in the book of Daniel is the fourth beast ever described. It's a non-descriptive beast. Now back to Revelation chapter 7. Here you've got an angel in the book of Daniel standing with his hand held, and he tells Daniel, seal up the book. Here in Revelation chapter 7, you've got an angel with his hand held, and he says to John, verse 7 we've already dealt with, he says, the mystery should be finished. What is the mystery? He tells us what it is. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. Remember? The angels are opening these seals. take the book that is now opened in his hand, and the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it, eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Huh. What's the little book that he ate? He told Daniel, seal up the book. He told John, eat the book. When you eat the book, don't seal it up. Prophesy about it. Tell it. What is that? Daniel's prophecy, the little book. The book of Daniel is the book that he eats. And instead, boy, I'm getting a lot of blank stares now. And instead of sealing up the book, he's saying, now I want you to prophesy from that book. John eats the book. And when he eats the book, he says that it's sweet as honey in his mouth, then it's bitter in his belly. But then he starts to prophesy from this point forward what's in that book. Are you getting this? He's going to tell you the mystery that they have wanted to know since Daniel has sealed up the sum of the book. Now we're going to find out what it is. When you get to Revelation, you'll find out after this he starts to prophesy. The first thing that he prophesies is he starts talking about the two witnesses in chapter 11. By the time you get to Revelation 12, he's talking about the dragon that comes, the Antichrist that wages war against the people of Israel and God's people. By the time you get to chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, the Bible says, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and how many horns? 10 horns. And upon his 10 horns were 10 crowns. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw, Revelation 13, 12. Here it is, the mystery revealed. He didn't liken it unto anything. Revelation 13, 12. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. And his mouth was as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. The last beast that Daniel sealed up that could not be seen. The mystery is solved now. He's saying that when this beast arises, he'll have the power of the great Greek empire. He'll have the power of the Medes and the Persians. He'll have the power of Babylon. Those 10 horns will be a confederacy that will rise up united as the European nations. And once again, they'll claim their power and their right throughout the world. But can I ask you a question? Where will the church be during this time? I don't believe that we're going to be raptured in the middle of all of it. I believe we're going to be raptured at the beginning of all of it, as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, before the first raindrop ever fell or the water started to come up. They were safe inside the ark. When Lot fled, he fled to Zoar. And the angel told him, make your haste and get thee to the little city, Zoar, for I cannot do anything until you're safe. I'm about to have a fit this morning. There's not only a law of separation, but you've got to understand there's also a law of deliverance. God says that He hath not appointed us unto wrath. God has never intended for His children to have to abide through wrath. Look what the Word of God says. For God hath appointed us not to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Luke 21:36. God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserveth wrath for His enemies. In Nahum 1:2, the Word of God says in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The Bible says in Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Not the saints. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. The Lord Himself said, but when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to His baptism, He said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned thee to flee the wrath that is to come? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We are not children of wrath. We are the church of the living God. And when that long glorious blast comes, the church will be raptured, caught away. We're not going to see the wrath. We shall escape the wrath that is yet to come. Glory to God. That's the last trump. That's the mystery. Well then, preacher, how does all this fit? As we near the coming of the Lord and these prophecies are being fulfilled, the truth of the matter is, do you know what prophecy has to occur? How many have to occur for the church to be raptured now? Not a one. If you believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, you say, well, if I don't believe that, I'll wave at you on my way out. I'm getting out of here. I'm going home. I've had about all the ungodliness. I've had about all the apostasy I can stand. I've lived in a generation that was raised on genuine movement of the Holy Ghost, where people had real revivals and loved God, to a complacent generation that's now indifferent about lost souls, and they're standing with God, no longer love His Word and love His people. I'm here to tell you, I'm about ready to go. I've had about enough of this, and I'm saying like John, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I know that the world doesn't think He's coming, but I believe it. I'm looking for Him to come any day, any moment. This could be the day that Jesus comes again. Well, glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said Wednesday night, I know we don't know the day nor the hour, but it is a time when you think not. That's why I'm believing more all the time it'll be a Wednesday night when Jesus comes. Not a Wednesday, it'll be Sunday night. Because that's when Christians, they say they believe it, but they really don't think He is. You wouldn't be laying out of church and playing around like you are, not doing what God wants you to do, not spending any time in prayer, no burden for the lost, holding on, building up all of your worldly goods. If you really believe Jesus is coming, you'd get on fire for God and say, Lord, I want You to pour out the Holy Ghost on me in these last days, that I can stand and be a witness, that I may be a fire with the glory of God and warn the world that Jesus Jesus is coming. You've got to get ready. We've got to be right. We can't think so, hope so, trust what we used to have. We've got to be right with God. Oh, glory. You say, you ought not preach like that. He told John, prophesy. Tell him. Tell him the truth. Tell him the truth. All of you that are 70 years of age or older, have you seen anything happen in the church? I'm not talking about Rubyville Church. I'm talking about the church. Have you seen a falling away? Have you seen the hearts of many wax cold? Have you seen indifference creep in? Have you seen the power of the Antichrist, the spirit of the wicked one, start to grab the hearts of our people? There's people in church. There's preachers that'll preach today that's listening to music they have no business listening to because it's the music of the world. They're going places they ought not go. And being part of things they ought not be part of. That's why they don't want to tell the truth. But I'm here to tell you, you better get clean and pure before God. Sanctify yourself whole because Jesus is coming. Whether you believe it or don't believe it, He's still coming. I'm convinced, really, we can't win the world because we can't win the church. I thank all three of you for the amen. Well, I don't like who's preaching. Maybe they don't like you either. That's a sad excuse. I don't have to know, Howard, I don't have to know who's on Wednesday night to be here. I'll be here. If I'm not here, I'll be preaching somewhere. I'd rather be here. Sometimes God opens doors that I've got to be somewhere else. I'm not worried about who's doing what. I'm worried about what's going on in heaven. And I think the angels are standing at attention. And we're at a place now where that we need to start listening closely. Because the trumpet's going to sound like it's never sounded before. The last trump of God. And we'll rise to meet Him in the air. Are you going? Is there anything in your heart you need to separate? Separate so that you can deal with the will of God and be where God wants you to be? The purging for the church should come before the rapture. It doesn't come because of the tribulation. Jesus is coming. You say, I used to like you. Hey, don't mess with me like that. Lady come up one time, her and her husband said, we can't stand you. I looked at him and said, your brother the devil don't like me neither. You don't scare me of that kind of stuff. I've been at it too long. One old boy said, well, I think I'll kill you. Praise God. I said, I'm on my way to heaven. Just made the trip shorter. That's all you'll do. You can't stop the Word of God. Take me out of the pulpit. Do whatever you want to do. But the Word of God still lives. And it's true. And you can't change this fact. Jesus is coming again. And for me, it'll be a time of deliverance. Oh, what a deliverance. Goodbye, burdens. Nobody else to pray for. Goodbye, death. Goodbye, disease. I'm going to be with the Lord. Hello, Mom and Dad. Hello, saints of God. Let me see Jesus, the one that died for me. I'm telling you, we'll be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You better listen to God on every decision you make right now. Everything you do, from the job you pick, to the person, young people that you date, to the person that you marry, to the church you go to, you better listen to God. You better get where God wants you to be established. Establish your hearts. It's the part I can't see. I can't see anybody else's heart but my heart. Establish your heart. The Lord's coming. Get it settled. Get it settled. I'd apologize for taking up the teacher's time. This is what God wanted this morning. What is the mystery? Daniel said he sealed it up. John said, when I ate it, I prophesied it. And I'm here to prophesy it to you today. There's an Antichrist coming, but I'm not worried about him. I'm not worried about 666. I'm not worried about the mark of the beast. I'm not looking for 666. I'm looking for 777. I'm out of here. When the trumpet sounds, I'm gone. I'm leaving. I can't stay for you or for anybody else, and I don't want to stay for anybody else. I have family that I'd love to see get in, but I can't change that. I have people that I'd love to see them get right with God, but I can't change that. Thank God I'm doing my best to tell you why we're here, because one day you're going to come and say, where have they gone? Where are they at? But we'll be rejoicing around the throne. We'll be sitting down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be in heaven with Jesus forever. And the next time you see us, we'll be in that number coming back when the Lord comes with the brightness of His coming and with the saints, and His foot touches down on the Mount of Olives and it cleaves in twain and enters into the city, the holy temple mount, and we shall rule and reign with Him forevermore. Glory to God. Glory to God. So don't send me your 50-point outline. Don't tell me who you've been following that's got an inside scoop. I did not give you circular reasoning. I gave you the truth. From the book of Daniel through the book of Revelation. How else could that many years be between two individuals and they write about exactly the same thing? Exactly the same thing. Daniel said, here's the mystery and I've got to seal it. And John said, I know the mystery. I've eaten it. I've got it in me and I've got to spit it out. I've got to tell everybody. You remember when you first got saved, you had to tell everybody. When He got inside of you, did something to you. I'm telling you, that's the way we ought to be. Even if we've been saved for years about the coming of the Lord, this ought to get into us so big that we've got to tell everybody, hey, do you know Jesus is coming? You know what's happening in this world? Can't you see that soon and very soon we're going to see the King? Are you ready? Do you know Him? Do you love Him? Will you serve Him? Will you give Him your all?